Well, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it with me to the book of James, James chapter 1. Father, thank you again for the word, and Father, we understand that we as needy people cannot make sense out of life, nor can we live our lives in a way to honor and please you apart from hearing from you. So we thank you again that you and your love reveal to us yourself through the Word of God. And so now we come and bow our hearts before you and your Word, and we thank you for your Spirit that enables us to understand it. So speak, O Lord, that we might honor you in our lives for your glory, in Christ's name. Amen. Barb and I were in our car a few weeks ago, and I think we were headed maybe to Cedar Falls, still in our neighborhood, and we were driving, and all of a sudden there was a woman that was jogging in our neighborhood, and I said to Barb, look over there, there's Lori Hippard. And Barb said, you're right. Now both of us knew that lady jogging wasn't Lori Hippard. Because Lori Hippard lives in Chicago. Lori Hippard, by the way, is the executive secretary at Moody Church, for the pastor at Moody Church. She was the pastor's daughter of a former pastor of a church I served and would often come back and visit her family. Now, why did I say that's Lori Hippard jogging? When I knew it wasn't Lori Hippard and that Barb agreed with me? Well, it's because she reminded us of Lori. Her height, her hair color, her build. Let me ask you this. Do you ever see somebody and immediately they just remind you of someone you have known in your past? We've had a bunch of new neighbors move in, and we've had this last summer, and we have some new neighbors just right across the street from us. And the moment I saw this guy, he immediately reminded me of somebody from the past, a guy by the name of Don Burris. I couldn't believe it. This guy is tall, he's lanky, he's energetic, he's Don Burris. So one day I said to Barb, I said, well, my neighbor, by the way, my two closest neighbors that moved next to me, their first name is, guess what? Dan. So I got two new neighbors named Dan. There's three of us. We have a little party in our neighborhood. But my new neighbor, so one day I said to Barb, I said, after he'd, you know, been moving around outside, I said, who does Dan remind you of? She thought for a moment, and I said, how about Don Burris? And immediately she said, yeah, that is, every time I see Dan out, my mind just goes to Don Burris. Why is it that when I saw that lady jogging yesterday, by the way, when I see her, I immediately think of Lori Hippard. I think of Dan. When I see Dan, I think of Don. Why is it? Because that lady jogger was a spitting image of Lori. And Dan is a spitting image of Don Burris. Listen to this. God wants spitting images of His Son Jesus. God treasures Jesus above all. And He wants His Son to be treasured and valued and seen in all of His glory. Matter of fact, Pastor Cole alluded to Revelation chapter 5. He values and loves His Son so much that the entire world from every nation, tribe, tongue will gather around His Son and worship Him. And one of the ways in which God wants His Son to be valued and treasured is that He produces the likeness of His Son, the image of His Son in the lives of those whom He saves and rescues. God wants the spitting image of Jesus in every person that He saves and rescues from from their sin. So God's goal for every Christian, every child of His, is to grow and to change to become more like Jesus. God just doesn't save us just to forgive us of our sin and assure us of eternal life. He certainly does that. But He saves us in order that He might sanctify us, that He might change us, so that we would be, as we saw there in verse 4, be complete, lacking nothing, mature, mirroring the image of Jesus. The Father wants spitting images of Jesus. It would do us well. It would do you good, all of us well, wherever we're at. This week, when you leave work tomorrow, and you get in your vehicle and ask yourself the question, was I a spitting image of Jesus? Was I a spitting image of Jesus at work today? We've had four boys. They played a lot of sports over the years. One of the things we tried to emphasize in their lives, it really didn't matter who won or lost. It didn't always matter, and sometimes discouragement with playing time. What really, really mattered at the end of the day, at the end of the game, were you a spitting image of Jesus Christ? Because that is why God has saved you. That is why God, in His mercy and His grace, has chosen you out of the world to call you to be His own son in order that He might change you and mold you into the image of Christ. And that's what God is doing right now in your life and in my life. We looked last week at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What is that completion? The completion is to make you a spitting image so that you will be totally conformed like Jesus. He's active in this process in your life and mine. He is maturing us in your life, in my life. He knows your heart. He knows my heart. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks. He knows your idols. He knows my idols. He knows what I bow down to, and He knows what you bow down to. He knows what I really love, and He knows what you really love. He knows my sinful desires, and He knows your sinful desires. And He is at work. He's faithful. He will complete it. He's at work in our lives in maturing us, molding us, so that we will be spitting images of Jesus. Well, how does He accomplish that? How does He complete us? How does He mature us? There's a lot of different ways. One of ways is what we're doing this morning, is through the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. He's cleansing us. But another way in which He does that in our lives is He allows difficulties. He allows hardships. He allows troubling times and circumstances to come into our lives. In other words, He sends trials. Now, if you weren't here a few weeks ago when we gave this definition, this was our working definition that we're working off of during this series of a definition of a trial. A trial is something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness in your life. A few weeks ago, we talked about that. When you go from peace, calm, quiet, to strong winds, rolling swells, and surge. And the road that leads to spiritual maturity in our lives, the road that leads to completion of the work that Christ wants in your life and my life, so that we would be spitting images in the likeness of Christ, the road that leads there always, always, always goes through the town called trials. There are no back roads. There are no shortcuts to this image-bearing likeness that Christ wants to accomplish in your life and mine. There is no other way to get there. There are no overpasses, underpasses. There are no alternative routes. Every Christian, every genuine born-again Christian will encounter this town. You don't have to go out of your way to get there, as we talked about a few weeks ago. You don't have to try to orchestrate them. God will do it for you. He will orchestrate the events of your lives that will lead you to this town called Trial. Samuel Rutherford wrote back in the early 1600s, listen to this. He was a Puritan and he said, the greatest temptation out of hell is to live life, try to live life without trials. Now we've learned so far a few things. We've summarized them already, but let's summarize them quickly. Trials have purpose in the life of the believer. Trials test our faith, the genuineness, they authenticate the reality of Christ in us. They complete us. Samuel Rutherford also said this, you cannot sneak quietly into heaven without a cross. Crosses form us into His image. And listen to this, he said, they cut away the pieces of our corruption. I love that. We talked about the illustration of a diamond maker and how they cut away with another diamond to form that image and the brilliance of that diamond. And like that, he said, trials cut away the pieces of our corruption. We've learned that they produce, last week we learned that they produce endurance if we stay in the trial. And it's that endurance that is essential for Christian maturity. Trials in and of themselves don't produce maturity. If that were the case, we'd all be mature and complete and just like Jesus Christ. But spiritual maturity in the Christian life travels through perseverance and endurance in the trials. In other words, trials won't do you any good and they won't do me any good if we fail to endure in them. We've learned in verse 2, the key to how do we manage in these moments, how do we rejoice, is that word count. And we talked about what that word meant. It means to lead our minds. Instead of letting our emotions lead in the time of difficulty, we are to count. We are to lead our lives in the time of difficulty with our minds to think right in the trial. Now, when we come to verse 5, and let's read it. If you've got your Bibles open, James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So we need to clarify that what James is doing here is he is not changing the subject. He's not done talking about trials. And what James is doing is he is inserting another truth for us to understand and what we need to know in the time of trials. And it's this, is that we need wisdom. When our pattern of peace and comfort and happiness is broken, and our world is turned upside down on a dime, we need a lot of things. We need strength, we need grace, we need peace. But one of the things that we need is we need wisdom. In other words, James is saying this, don't be caught in a trial without wisdom. And so James begins to proceed to answer some of the questions that they might have about wisdom. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We want to consider some of these questions. So if I need wisdom in the trial, that's a great question. Is it, what is wisdom? Well, that word is rarely mentioned in our culture today. We hear words like information, knowledge. We've heard this word a lot, haven't we, lately? Science. But seldom do we hear the word wisdom. Wisdom is distinct from knowledge. Lehman Strauss, a preacher of the last generation, said this, the fact is man, through his vast accumulation of knowledge, has learned to travel faster than sound, but displays his need of wisdom by going faster and faster in the wrong direction. man has amassed a huge store of information about the world, but shows his abysmal lack of wisdom by failing to live any better in the world. So what is wisdom? Well, we go to the Word of God to answer that question. And Psalms 111 verse 10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments." The fear of the Lord, we defined a few weeks ago, maybe it was a month or so ago, the fear of God is seeing God as He truly is, as He truly is revealed in Scripture. And when we get a scripturally biblical view of God, that will leave us in one state, and that is an awe of God. Not a morbid fear of God that runs from God, but a terror, a fear of God, understanding His majesty and His power and His supremacy and His sovereignty in such a powerful way that we will not want to do anything to displease Him. And so we run towards Him to seeking to live our lives in honor and obedience to Him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins with a full recognition of who God is. It originates with God and His commandments. So here's a little definition for you if you want to write it down. Wisdom is applying the knowledge of who God is and His commandments to our daily lives. The Greek word here literally for wisdom literally means skill in living God's ways. Wisdom is living out the truths of God's Word in the nitty-gritty issues, the daily grind, if you like, of life. And when our lives are turned upside down and our emotions go crazy and we are confused, what we need more than anything else during a time of trial is we need wisdom. We need to know how to apply the Word of God to our lives in that situation at that very moment. Well, that leads to the next question. Well, where does the wisdom come from? Now, we've already answered that question, I understand, but let me just restate it and emphasize it a little bit more. Wisdom comes from God. The fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. That's the difference between a wise person and a foolish person. This person can have all of the knowledge and just have all of the intellect and be the have all the science behind him. But if he doesn't acknowledge God, the Bible says he's a fool. So wisdom comes from God. And God's wisdom is always in line with God's character and is always in line with God's Word. Now, we want to be very clear here and say this, that when we talk about wisdom and James asking for wisdom, James is not talking about voices. He's not talking about signs. He's not talking about dreams. He's not talking about extra biblical revelation apart from God. God's wisdom is always the interfacing of the revealed will and Word that He has given to us, confined in the Word of God, with the particular situation that we are facing. We have, matter of fact, Scripture says that we have everything. We have everything that pertains to life and godliness in the Word of God. I don't need an extra revelation. I don't need a voice. I don't need another prophecy. I don't need a dream. I have everything that I need for life and godliness, Peter tells us there, in the Word of God. Now, Pastor Cole read for us out of the book of Proverbs. Just look at it with me. If you've put your finger there, or you have a bookmark there. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6. This is what we learned as Pastor Cole was reading. It says, "For the Lord gives wisdom." You see that? "For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Take a moment and go back with me to the New Testament, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. If you can do that quickly. Actually, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Wisdom comes from the mouth of God. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now notice what he says, to whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom, all understanding comes from God. Aren't you glad this morning? Think about it with me for a moment. Aren't you glad that God doesn't keep his wisdom to himself? And he has revealed his wisdom and his understanding to us through his word. My dad was raised on a farm. God called him to preach. He never went back to the farm. But every summer for 2 weeks, guess where we went on vacation? We went back to the farm. My dad loved the farm, and we went back 30, 40 miles north of Kearney off of Interstate 80, one of the most sparsely parts of Nebraska. We would live on the farm for 2 weeks. And I remember as a kid, 9, 10 years old, back in the 70s, I can remember listening to my dad. He just loved, he was back home. He was back on the farm, and he would be talking to his dad, my grandpa. And I can remember sitting out by the milk house and those old iron chairs, you remember, and we'd be sitting there at late at night and being way out there in western Nebraska, didn't get dark till late. And I can remember sitting with my dad and talking to my grandpa and just listening in on the conversations. And I can remember just as a 9, 10, 11, I don't know how I was at that time, but just thinking to myself, if only grandpa could be president. If only grandpa could be president. Why doesn't he run for presidency? I was a little boy just listening, amazed at the wisdom of my grandfather. I asked the question, where did that wisdom come from? Well, that wisdom came because my grandfather knew the Word of God. You could go down that basement of that old farmhouse, and there was a table spread out with his Bible and commentaries. He knew the Word of God. Where does wisdom come from? I need it. You need it. Because life is going to get rocky. For some of you, it is rocky now. It might get rocky this week. We need wisdom. Where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from His Word. Well, how do I receive it? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, we're in the Word. We know the Word. We seek it as silver, Pastor Cole read for us. We treasure it to that degree. But we look for it. Actually, the writer of Proverbs says, as hidden treasures. But notice what James says here in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. How do we receive it? Well, James tells us, we ask for it. We don't agonize for it. We don't work for it. We ask for it. And God gives it. Again, I'm not talking about special voices or extra biblical revelation or dreams or prophecies. I'm not talking about mystical in any way. God gives wisdom to us. What does He give us? He reminds us of the truths that we have stored up in our minds of the Word of God, and He gives us that wisdom at truths at that moment to interface with the issues that we're facing in our lives. The trial comes, and they come in all kinds of forms. We've talked about that. You know, Friday we were, I think one day this week, we were in Cedar Falls, and we were getting gas at that gas station down there, Quick Star or whatever, you know, down by Highway 20, and man, the place is always packed, and I saw a spot to get in, you know, knowing my gas tank is on this side, and so I'm just getting ready to get in, and guess what? A lady come from the other direction at that very moment, and she came so far over, because her gas tank was on the other side, that I couldn't get my car up far enough up. And it's like my mind is going crazy. What's wrong with this lady? She wouldn't even look at me. Now, I want to tell you what I wanted to do at that very moment. I said, "What? You could just back up your car a little bit so I could get my car in here." I want to just, how inconsiderate are you? How selfish are you? At that moment, there was a breakage of peace and comfort in my life. It seems like when we preach on trials, God always gives us plenty of illustrations, okay? At that very moment, what did I need? I need wisdom. I needed the interfacing of God's Word and God's truth in my life so that I would act and respond biblically, so that when she looked at me, she could see a spitting image of Jesus. So I backed out, went to the other side, kept on looking over there at her. Temptation was still there to say a word or two to her. But at that moment, I needed wisdom. What is wisdom? It's the interfacing of the Word of God with the skill, with the skill of using the Word of God in that very moment. I remind us, wisdom is just that. It's applying the knowledge of who God is and His commandments to our daily lives. Jesus would not have blown up at that lady. Jesus would have shown kindness and tenderness and mercy to her. So we pray for wisdom. We pray that we will know how to respond biblically. And we pray that God would bring His Word to our minds and our attention in that situation. How do we get wisdom? We ask God. Now, how does He give wisdom? How does He give wisdom? Notice what it says there again in verse 5. Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach. Let him ask of God who gives generously. This is what we need to know. He gives generously. In the literal original language, it reads something like this. Let him ask the giving God. God is a giving God. A Greek poet once called God the lover of gifts, not because He loved to receive them, but because He loved to give them. We won't take the time here this morning, but we could go back to Solomon. And God turned over the reins of the kingdom to Solomon. And Solomon prays to God, and he asks of God. You remember what he asked of God? He asked God for wisdom. And God said, because you have asked this and not has asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you have ever been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. That's the kind of God we have. He loves to pour out wisdom on us. Kent Hughes said it like this: God is like a pitcher tilted towards His children, just waiting to pour wisdom over the trial-parched landscape of their lives if they will but ask. Don't ever blame God for not knowing what to do in the trial. Because God gives wisdom generously. And not only does He give it generously, but what does it say in verse 5? It says, He gives it without reproach. He gives it without reproach. Literally, God gives it without finding fault. He doesn't give it begrudgingly. When we go to God and ask Him for wisdom, we will never encounter divine irritation. God will never say to us words like this: I gave you a head, why don't you use it? Or I've given you wisdom in the past and you disregarded it, now you come begging for more wisdom. God will never say to you, why should I give you wisdom when the last time I gave wisdom to you and reminded you of biblical truth, you didn't even bother to say thank you. God will never come up with a reason for not giving to you wisdom. This little story kind of illustrates it. This story is told of a Welsh village that experienced flooding due to some heavy rain. And the Red Cross was called out in inflatable boats looking for survivors. One man clambered out of the boat and walked gingerly up the roof of the submerged house and shouted down a chimney, "Red Cross!" A thin Welsh voice echoed back up the chimney, we gave last week. God does not give without reproach. He will never come up with a reason or excuse not to give it to you. He gives without a fault. And some of you right now are facing difficulties and tough times, and the peace has been broken, and you're riding some really wild and crazy waves right now. But maybe just stop and think about it right now. Have you asked for wisdom? Is that the predominant prayer in your prayer life right now? Because He promises to give it to you generously and without reproach. You need wisdom in trial. Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes when we ask. There's no shortage of it. And lastly, the last question that we need to consider is this. What is the one condition that is required for receiving wisdom? Read it with me, verse 6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. What's the condition that is required for receiving this wisdom from God? And the answer, you just read it, it's faith. It's faith. You must come to God asking Him in faith. That is a commitment that you will be obedient to whatever He brings to your mind, the truth of God's Word for that particular situation in your life. You've heard that acronym FOMO. FOMO, you know what that means, you know? We see it in our culture today. FOMO, fear of missing out. I heard a new one this last week. FUD. FUD. Fearful, uncertain, and doubtful. That's kind of our culture, a little bit. Fearful, uncertain, and doubting. There's great dangers in FOMO. You can go down a long, wrong path. But there's great danger in being a FUD, in living your life with doubt and uncertainty. Matter of fact, notice what he says. Read it again, verse 7. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you come to God with doubt in your mind, just forget it. Write it off. You won't receive wisdom. Don't be a double-minded person. Don't be like the people in Elijah's day. You remember when Elijah just plain out, he just put it on the table. He said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? These were the Israelites. They were worshiping Jehovah, Yahweh, the one true God. But yeah, they liked the gods of Baal and the worship of Baal. And they were going back and forth, back and forth. You know, they like we do sometimes. We got one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And we just kind of want to play both sides of the. We want to hedge our bets. And Elijah says, how long are you going to keep on living with these two different opinions? How long are you going to keep on limping on both sides of the equation? And that's a double-minded person. Always going back and forth in their mind, debating within themselves whether to obey or to disobey. The story is told at a baseball game that every time one team got a hit, scored a run, or made an outstanding play. By the way, how about them Cardinals? Some of you baseball fans here, man, my boys are really excited about what the Cardinals are doing. Maybe you're not baseball fans, so you could care less about baseball. Anyway, back to the story. At a baseball game, every time one team got a hit, scored a run, or made an outstanding play, a man in the back row cheered loudly. But every time the other team was successful, he cheered with equal vigor. During the seventh inning stretch, a woman standing in front of him turned around and said, sir, I don't want to be nosy, but I can't help noticing that you root just as strongly for one team as you do for the other. I'm curious, how is that? Well, I'll tell you, he replied. I'm a rancher. I live way out in the boonies, and I get to watch a game only once a year. At that one game, I've decided I'm going to be on the winning side. That guy wanted to play both sides. James is telling us that we need wisdom. We need to ask for it. God stands ready to give it, but we must ask in faith. We must determine ahead of time that we are going to be obedient no matter what. And the person who hedges their bets, James tells us, will be left empty-handed. And that's a terrible position to be in, because you need wisdom in a trial. We would go see my grandparents back on the farm every summer for those 2 weeks. But I remember a couple times we went during the winter time back to the farm. Very, very sparse. I can't describe it. I mean, there's really nothing. We live kind of, there's nothing, how sparse it is. You get 30, 40 miles north of Kearney off of I-80. And I remember, and still to this day, they're asphalt roads. They're I want to say gravel roads, but not even gravel roads. They're mud roads. And I don't know if you've been on a mud road when it rains. It's slicker than ice. And I remember this one time we were at Grandpa and Grandma's, and we were getting ready, I think, go to Kearney and go to town and with them. And it was rainy. It was cold. It was wintertime. And there was one thing that my grandma always did. She always made sure, always, and maybe this is a characteristic of all grandmas, she always made sure we had plenty of food. And she knew that before we took that journey on that day, which might be a little questionable concerning the roads and the weather, she made sure that before we left on that journey, it's crazy the things kids remember. Be careful, grandparents. But I remember she packed some food. And this is what's even crazier. I remember specifically bananas. And just in case something would happen on the journey to Kearney. I share that for you because all of us are going to face trials, and as we've said many times, either you are in a trial, either you have come out of a trial, either you're going to go into a trial. And there's something that my grandma understood. Don't leave home without food. We as believers in Christ need to be reminded that we must never, ever be caught in a trial without wisdom. And God promises to give it when we ask, and when we ask in faith. Father, thank you again for your instruction. You've designed trials so that we can be like Christ, and then you told us how to respond in the trial so that the trials can mature us. And so, Father God, may we be people that love truth, love wisdom, love your word, seek you during the time of trials, call upon you, and thank you that you're a faithful God that will bring to our minds and remembrance the word of God so that we can apply it to our lives, so we can respond in a way that the life of Jesus in us can be seen. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this church. Father, as we are dismissed and we are scattered to many different places, I pray that the light of Christ would be seen in our lives in this very dark world. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? And again, I want to